Welcome to Hope at Home. I know there's a lot of other things you can be doing right now, so I'm glad you've made worshiping Jesus with us a priority. Today's story is about a man who didn't quite have his priorities in order. It's the story of a ruler who was young and very rich, but who wasn't very happy. In our wholeness interview, we will learn from social worker and pastor Calvin Mitchell on how we can be sure we're living a life that has our priorities in the right order. If someone you know has a hard time with competing priorities, be sure to invite them to join us for today's program. And as always, we'll have an animated story for kids and lots of worship music to sing along to. Let's open with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us and thank you for the opportunity to worship you even through these digital technologies. We pray you will bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice. Hi, everyone. It's Aunt Fernita. Today's story is called Let the Children Come. The memory verse is from Luke chapter 18, verse 16. It says, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Today's message is children like me are welcome in God's family. Can you remember a time when an important visitor came to your town? What did everyone do? Were there pictures in the newspaper? Did you stand and wave a flag? In our story today, someone very important has just come to town. It may have happened like this. Have you heard the news? Jesus is in town. Over and over, people in the town told one another the news. Jesus is here. Everyone wanted to see Jesus. Men left their work and hurried to hear him speak. Friends and families helped sick people get near him. They had heard how he had healed others. Maybe he would heal them too. Everyone was amazed as they watched Jesus with the people. They saw blind men and women see again. They laughed with the lame people who could leap and jump again. They saw mothers and fathers and children well again. Everyone was helped. No one was turned away. When some of the mothers heard about Jesus, they wanted to see him too. They wanted him to bless their children. The children were excited. They were going to see Jesus. Children everywhere loved Jesus. He smiled at them. He spoke kindly to them and told wonderful stories. He loved the flowers and other small gifts they brought him. Soon, some of the mothers hurried through the town. They called to their friends, "Come with us to see Jesus." Children told their friends, and soon many were hurrying to see Jesus. But the mothers with small children could not go very fast. It took time for the toddlers to walk. Finally, all the mothers and children reached the crowd around Jesus. They stood at the back, trying to look over all the tall people in their way. Some of the small children may have tried to crawl forward, but they could not get near Jesus. Everyone wanted to see him. It seemed as if everyone was pushing, trying to get nearer. The mothers felt as if it were hopeless. Could anyone help them see Jesus? Maybe his disciples would help them. The mothers led the children to the disciples. The disciples frowned at them. They shook their heads. "Go away. Can't you see Jesus is busy? Can't you see he is tired?" Jesus saw what was happening. "Wait," he said. "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. The kingdom of God belongs to people who are like these little children." The disciples and the crowd were amazed. The mothers and children hurried to Jesus. He spent a long time with them. He took the children onto his lap and blessed them. Maybe he told the mothers how much he loved the children. Maybe he talked about how they could raise their children to love God. We don't know what Jesus said to the mothers and children that day, but we can be sure that he was not angry at them for wanting to be with him. He was happy. He was glad to talk with them. Jesus always loves children and parents, and he wants you to come to him today. He wants you to be a part of his family, too.
Created and produced by Falvo Fowler, this podcast is read by Franita Buddy Fullwood for Gracelink.net. Animation and artwork by Giogo Godoy. Audio is post-produced by Faith Toh at Studio El Piso in Singapore. The theme music is by Clayton Kinney. The audio engineer was Maurice Bailey.
Yes, Jesus loves children, and we do too. The Bible tells us that there was a young man who was watching Jesus' interaction with the children and was inspired to come to Jesus as well. Even though he was a young, successful community leader, he felt that something was still missing in his life. He had prioritized wealth and success in his life, but he didn't feel very happy. We'll be talking more about this story of the young rich ruler later in today's program. But first, we have our Wholeness interview. Today, we are talking with Kelvin Mitchell on the choices we make in life. Kelvin is both a licensed pastor and clinical social worker. He is passionate about how faith, spirituality, and mental health intersect, and he enjoys helping others achieve stronger and healthier human relations. Pastor Kelvin, what determines what priorities we choose in life? Whether we decide to prioritize money or fame or family, relationships, what drives us to choose what we choose?
It's really a lot of different things. I think for many people, at the end of the day, everyone wants to be accepted. Everyone wants to belong. They want to feel a sense of connectivity to the world and to the people around them. And so for a lot of people, I think they make the decisions that they make based on that reality of wanting to be accepted and liked, which means sometimes they listen to the voices of others than maybe listening to the voice of God. Even when they're not clear on who God is, there's this sense of there is a calling or a greater purpose in my life.
The priorities that we have in our lives, some people stumble upon them. Some people never think about them. Is this something that we can intentionally decide? This here is more important to me than that there. Or is there an easier way to do that? What do we have to do to intentionally decide who and what to follow?
Ideally, hopefully, we all have some core values or some things that we appreciate in life that would then inform what's important for us. You know, for me, it's God, it's family, it's health. And so that's the context of how I make decisions. But for many, again, it's them determining what's important. So I think that's the starting point. What's important to me? What do I value? And then that should inform what becomes my priorities so that I then order my life in a way that support those most critical things for my daily function.
Tell me about your ministry. What do you do and how do you help others?
Sure. Currently, I serve as the interim pastor at Restoration Praise Center, Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so I'm leading the vision. And our chief mission right now is to really engage our community through online platforms so that people feel a sense of connectivity. And we look to provide, you know, relevant programming so that we're literally scratching where people are itching. And so in our community, we know one of the things that's really important is people planning for retirement. A lot of the people in our community are aging, and so they're taking care of their senior family members. And so we're doing a lot of program around financial security and preparing for retirement so that you can, you know, live your passion and live your mission after you have served in your years professionally.
Well, a lot of times we have competing interests, right? We want to climb the corporate ladder so that we can provide for our families. But that may come at the sacrifice of spending quality time with our children. What advice do you have for someone who is trying to figure out their priorities in life?
Man, I love that question. My counsel for those who are trying to figure out their priorities is more is less. Keep life as simple as possible. Slow down enough to create margin in your life so that you could first acknowledge that maybe you are neglecting your spouse or your children or your health. Oftentimes we're moving so fast that we're not even aware of how we're neglecting the people and the principles that are supposed to be most near and dear to our hearts. And so I would say, keep life simple as much as possible. Slow down and make sure you're intentionally creating margin to honor the relationships that's closest to you, your family, your friends, and the like.
This isn't easy as we're trying to achieve so much, especially since the pandemic. we've noticed here that we work much more since the pandemic than before.
Yeah.
Trying to figure out how to best serve in this new environment, obviously things that we knew how to do, now we need to learn all over again. And you mentioned in a local church trying to figure out online platforms and such. We're trying to do the same here. As we lead these busy lives of ours, how do we avoid for the important things to be pushed to the back burner, like relationships, for example? It's almost like it's easy to take for granted those that we love. And how do you determine whether we need to subtract something from our life in order to add value to it?
Yeah. The first thing I would say is when we have full busy lives, addition without subtraction leads to insanity, right? If we're already full. So the first thing I would say, if our lives are full and we're still adding, if we could just pause and stop adding so that we're not creating additional stressors and duress to our lives, that at least in the medical analogy, it stops the bleeding of being more overwhelmed. And once we're, again, not adding and we're slowing down a little bit, I think it's important that in as much as possible, we have accountability people in our lives and people that support us so that they could tell us, you know, Kelvin, I've been, you know, watching you. We've been hanging out for years. You know, you're my best friend. And man, I could just see that you're overcommitted. So I would say, I think it's very important that in as much as possible, we all have an accountability partner or someone that can have an honest dialogue with us about our lives and what's going on, so that if they need to provide a mid-course correction by way of counseling, they can tell us, and hopefully because the relationship is special, we can receive it and thus make the adjustment.
So much of this is directly tied to the quality of our lives, right? It's our quality of life is directly impacted when we don't have our priorities right, when we don't plan, when we don't think of the future. What basic principles can we follow to enhance the quality of our lives now?
I have two thoughts in mind. I mean, the first thing that comes to me is Matthew 6 and verse 33, where the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything shall be added to you." And so for me personally, I try to make sure, am I honoring my relationship with God first and foremost? And secondly, I would say, let's say someone doesn't believe in God. They're an atheist, they're agnostic. God is not a real priority for them. I would then say that person should give attention to, once again, what's important in my life? And am I honoring the things and or people that I'm declaring that's important? So if I say health is important, am I eating well? Am I sleeping well? Am I exercising? Am I drinking water? Am I really honoring my body in the way that I say that I want to? So that's what I would say to people who don't believe in God. Are you being true to what you say you believe, even if you don't believe in God?
So you're bringing alignment between what they think, what they say, and what they do, right? Because that's incredibly important as you do that. Do you have examples in your own life or the congregations any examples from people you've come across of those that have gotten this right and they have reaped the benefits of getting these priorities right and doing that hard work, and perhaps others who have not? Feel free to change names or, you know, not to identify people. But what happens when we put things right, and what happens when we don't?
Yeah, in the spirit of authenticity, I want to start with me. I can tell you as a pastor and as a clinician, sometimes I've just overcommitted. And in my overcommitment, I got discombobulated. I became more easily frustrated. My patience became shorter. And in my case, it was my wife just, you know, having an honest conversation with me of saying, you know, Kelvin, I could see you're overwhelmed. I could see that you're too busy. And then I paused. I subtracted some things that I could realistically. I recalibrated with reconnecting with God. And then God helped me to reset my pace and my rhythm so that I was putting the first things first, which was then allowing my day to flow way better than it was before, when I just had so much more, you know, crammed into it. And so for me, it really was the combination of living in the context of my family and getting honest feedback. Conversely, when it doesn't work well, I can think of a person who just kept taking on more. And to manage their stress, they turned to alcohol, which caused them just a downward spiral. They started making decisions that caused family disruption. It almost led to a divorce. And finally, in this particular case of the person that I'm thinking about, they got counseling. And I think that's important because sometimes we're struggling with things and we think we can just pray about it. And I'm a man of prayer. I believe in prayer, and prayer has its place. But the other component is sometimes we need a medical intervention or a clinical intervention of counseling. And this person got counseling. They started, stopped drinking. They got medication. And now their marriage is strengthened. Their business is thriving. And now they're doing better than ever. It's incredible how much success they're actually experiencing because they acknowledged their problem, addressed their pain, and then had the courage to make some really hard decisions to be a better person and a stronger person.
How inspiring that even though they went down the wrong path, it doesn't mean that the game is over. They stopped, they took count, they seeked help, and it got better. We're going to be discussing the young rich ruler in a few moments. I'm sure you've preached on this before. What are your thoughts about this young man who came to Jesus and appeared to have his life all put together, but there was something underneath that wasn't quite right? And in the end, the story doesn't end well for the young man, and we don't even know his name now. But what are your thoughts about that story?
Man, this is a rich story, and one of the things I particularly appreciate about this story is the fact that here's a person who, for all intents and purpose, really had their life together. They were very successful. They were young. They were influential. And yet, this story clearly exposes that there was a void in this young man's life, that in spite of having so much, he still felt a sense of emptiness. And so he goes to Jesus and says, I've done all of this. I have all of this. What can I do? And essentially to me, what he was asking was, what do I need to do to experience authentic joy and true peace? And that's what I like about this story, that he asked an honest, real question that went to the core of his soul. And yet when Jesus told him what he needed to do, he found himself, the Bible says, very sad because he had great wealth. Very tragic.
Do you think that story keeps repeating itself today?
Oh, without question. As we look at the world today, this people are so busy, and it appears that people are so busy trying to acquire more, that people are working more hours, and they're working more to live than living to work. And they're living more to just for financial security, for the vacation home, for the additional cars. And we know in many cases, people are working hard to send their children to college, to pay off debt. But there's no question that as I look at the world, there's a lot of people that are just having significant voids. And again, this story highlights that when Jesus asked them to just, you know, Jesus affirmed him, you know, everything you said, I acknowledge is true, that, you know, you really have done a lot of wonderful things. Now, if you want this joy and this sense of peace, Jesus said, I would advise you just to, you know, sell all that you have and come and follow me. And I think that oftentimes when we're challenged with a situation in life where we have to give up things because we love those things so much, we decide to hold on to what's comfortable instead of trusting God, which may be unknown, but we know is a reliable source.
You mentioned putting God first. That is very difficult, especially when we are so bombarded with entertainment and different forms of pleasure and wealth itself, and so many things that we can do with our lives. So many series to watch, so many books to read, so many things to accomplish and achieve. And whilst we look on social media, we see people that are much more successful than we are. And that puts us into some form of rat race, right? And we're constantly wanting more and create a vision, a mask of ourselves to the world that isn't really who we are. And Jesus challenges this guy. He says, you know, the thing that you are prioritizing in your life, get rid of it. Sell it. Give it to the poor. And then follow me. Put me first in your life. And all of the desires of your heart will be fulfilled. But he doesn't have the courage to do that. Pastor, what can we do to have that courage to put God first? Because it takes guts, man. It takes a lot of will and determination, right?
Absolutely. And I want to first acknowledge the significance of what you said. It is difficult. We live in a world where there's so much pressure to shine and to be the best and to excel and to go higher and higher and higher. And so it really is easy to get caught up in the rat race where you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. And so, you know, so I want to acknowledge you for making that statement because it's so honest. Now, the courage piece, I think our ability to not get caught up into that and to focus on maybe things in life that are we know to be more important in terms of our legacy, like our health and like our family and like helping others. I think it starts really early on, whether we're cultivating those habits in our children or whether we as individuals are modeling the more unpopular route. So, for example, it could be something as simple. Before COVID-19, maybe you're having a little office party or get together. You know, if we are part of the solution to helping clean up where people just rush out, I think we show people that we could model the more important decision of service and being thoughtful and being mindful. And so it's hard to make that decision if you're not making the decision on the daily basis.
What I love about this story is that Jesus cried for this young man. He was moved. It wasn't easy for Jesus to watch such potential and such a person just walk out and walk back into the very thing that was stopping him from experiencing full joy. Any other thoughts for us before we wrap up the interview? What would you like to leave us with?
I'd like to leave you with this. And again, I love how you're setting me up because that story profoundly speaks to how Jesus' heart was so heavy for this young man. As he looked at him, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. And I know that Jesus was pleading with him. And so what I would say is, as a family member, if you are at a good space and at a good place, keep pleading to the people that you love and you care for. Don't allow them just to keep going in a direction that you know that is not in their best interest. And I'm not suggesting even remotely we can make anybody do anything against their own free will. But what I am saying is, let's keep praying for the people that we love and that we care for. Let's keep having and building that relationship so that it's stronger. Let's not turn our backs on them. Sam, we live in a time where a lot of people are using this word toxicity, and we're saying just cut people off. And I'm saying it is not God's desire that we cut people off and we remove people out of our relationships. It's that we just keep praying for them. And so that even if they're unhealthy for us, maybe we don't continue to interact with them if they're being abusive to us. But we do ask God to keep helping them to see things differently so that maybe one day they'll make a different choice, just as he desires that we make the best choices for our own health and well-being.
And what a great day that will be. Pastor Kelvin, thank you for those insights in helping us to add value to our lives by choosing those priorities wisely. If you, our viewer, have your own thoughts to share, we want to hear them. Connect with our Hope at Home family on our Facebook or YouTube pages or on our website at hopetv.org/at home. As promised, we'll be back with the story of the rich young ruler. But first, a quick break and more music. Don't go away.
Let's talk about Outlook. Being confined makes it easy to just tune into the news or social media and immerse ourselves in the nonstop media coverage. It's overwhelming. Let me ask you a question. Does consuming all that information make you feel better about things? Or does it just add to your stress? Now, it's important to stay informed, and the media can help us do that, but it can literally wear you out. Don't overdo it. Instead, great time with God every day through worship and prayer. If that's already part of your daily routine, maybe add a little more time. And then, after adding time with God, subtract time from the world. Pick up a Bible and read the book of John. It's a great place to explore God's love. So today, try disconnecting from media and connecting with God. I guarantee your outlook will improve. Be safe, be healthy. That's Creation Life.
Life was falling apart. My wife and I were getting a divorce, and I couldn't handle it. Hopelessness filled every waking moment. Then one night, I felt impressed to turn on the TV, and this man was there, preaching about heaven. The sermon was so beautiful, just for me. I cried, but not tears of pain. They were tears of joy. God sent me a message of hope just when I needed it.
For immune health, eat less sugary foods or beverages. 1 teaspoon of sugar is equal to 4 grams. So when you're reading labels, divide the sugars by 4 to figure out how many teaspoons of sugar are in something, with the goal of eating 6 teaspoons or less per day.
Rock of ages, plant for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be unseen, the double cure, save me from wrath.
Following God is not a part-time job. Do you feel buried? Does it feel like you're being pulled in 1,000 different directions all at once? Modern lifestyles are incredibly busy, and no matter how much we do, it's easy to feel like we're falling behind or neglecting something. Increased productivity isn't necessarily the answer when you feel this way. The reality is that no matter how much we may achieve in life, we will always experience a feeling of lack if we are unable to prioritize what is in fact most important. This nagging feeling that something is missing is rooted in a cause much deeper than just the dread of an unfinished to-do list. Only God can fill the void all humans experience as they chase the endless sugar highs of increased money, power, and prestige. If we want lasting happiness and true peace, God can't be treated as an afterthought. Following God is not a part-time job. Today we are going to look at a story in the Bible in which a young, highly successful person felt something was missing in his life. The lesson his story teaches about priorities is one that we are all desperately needing to remember and learn in the 21st century. Just so you know, this is episode 18 of a series of presentations on the life of Jesus. Over 2 billion people around the world believe in Jesus and his power to change lives for the better. We are studying his story by reading the Bible and a beautiful book about Jesus by Ellen G. White called The Desire of Ages. Smithsonian Magazine named Ellen White, who we'll call Ellen for short, among the 100 most significant Americans of all time. Although she lived over 100 years ago, Ellen is the most translated female nonfiction author in the history of literature, and is also the most translated American nonfiction author of either gender. If you would like your own free copy of Desire of Ages, you can download it at hopetv.org/at-home. Let's read the story of a young man with a high net worth and a correspondingly large ego who paid Jesus a visit with the most important question a person can ask. Matthew 19, 16 to 24. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked the teacher, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for anyone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Let's take a few moments to let the story sink in. The young, rich man was not a bad person. The Gospel of Luke describes him as a ruler. But unlike many other men of influence at his time, this man was not seeking to trap Jesus or to discredit him. He meant well. The young, rich ruler, he sensed that despite his great success at such a young age, he was missing something important. Ellen gives us some more context. The young man who asked this question was a ruler. He had great possessions and occupied a position of responsibility. He saw the love that Christ manifested toward the children brought to him. He saw how tenderly he received them and took them up in his arms, and his heart kindled with love for the Savior. He felt a desire to be his disciple. He was so deeply moved that as Christ was going on his way, he ran after him and, kneeling at his feet, asked with sincerity and earnestness the question so important to his soul and to the soul of every human being: "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" The man wanted to have peace. He wanted the assurance of eternal life. And in the cocky manner of many a young person, he approached Jesus assuming there was something he himself could do to achieve the peace and hope that he was looking for. What the rich young ruler didn't understand was that he was approaching his sense of lack in all the wrong ways. Eternal life wasn't a trophy he could win to place with his other life victories. It wasn't something he could earn or conquer. Ellen puts it like this: this ruler had a high estimate of his own righteousness. He did not really suppose that he was defective in anything, yet he was not altogether satisfied. He felt the want of something that he did not possess. Could not Jesus bless him as he blessed the little children and satisfied his soul once? Ellen points out the root of the problem here. The young rich ruler was vain. His priorities were backwards. He was too confident in his own abilities and achievements. He proudly told Jesus that he had kept the commandments he mentioned since childhood. With this pride came a sense of self-sufficiency. He felt entitled to the eternal life he was seeking. This young man felt he had played his cards right in life. He was intensely attached to the sense of validation he got from his riches and power. When Jesus asked him to sell all his possessions, he was asking the man to put God above what he actually prized most, material wealth. This was not something the young rich ruler was willing to do. As we've said earlier, following God is not a part-time job. It is not something you can put on the back burner. Following God has to come first. Nothing else can take precedence. And for all his good intentions, the young man was unwilling to put his relationship with God ahead of his wealth. This story is about priorities, not riches. The young rich ruler was attracted to the purity and love of Jesus. He too wanted to follow this new teacher and connect to the love Jesus represented. So he pursued Jesus and sincerely asked him what he had to do to gain eternal life. Christ looked into his face as if he was reading his life and searching his character. He loved him, and he hungered to give him that peace and grace and joy which would materially change his character. "One thing thou lackest," he said. "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Jesus didn't turn the rich young ruler away. He could tell the young man was missing something, and Jesus wanted to give him that missing peace, grace, and joy that comes with full surrender to God. So in asking him to sell his possessions, Jesus was simply asking the man to reorder his life. He knew the young man would never have the peace he sought before he was able to put first things first. Ellen says, Christ was drawn to this young man. He knew him to be sincere in his assertion. "All these things that I have kept from my youth." The Redeemer longed to create in him that discernment which would enable him to see the necessity of heart devotion and Christian goodness. He longed to see in him a humble and contrite heart, conscious of the supreme love to be given to God, and hiding its lack in perfection of Christ. It's interesting how Ellen describes Jesus as being drawn to this young man of such obvious potential. Jesus saw what this young man could be if he learned to love God first and let go of the vanity that held him captive. He wasn't trying to discourage the young ruler. Instead, he was attempting to unlock the positive growth he knew the young man could experience if he learned to put God first. Here's how Ellen describes what Jesus saw in the wealthy young man. Jesus saw in this ruler just the help he needed if the young man would become a collaborator with him in the work of salvation. If he would place himself under Christ's guidance, he would be a power for good. In a marked degree of the ruler could have represented Christ, for he possessed qualifications which, if he were united with the Savior, would enable him to become a divine force among men. Christ, seeing into his character, loved him. Love for Christ was awakening in the ruler's heart, for love begets love. Jesus longed to see him, a co-worker with him. He longed to make him like himself, a mirror in which the likeness of God would be reflected. He longed to develop the excellence of his character and sanctity in the Master's use. If the ruler had then given himself to Christ, he would have grown in the atmosphere of his presence. If he had made this choice, how different would have been his future? It's so sad to know that the story of the young ruler ends. He had so much good to offer. If he had just been able to put God first, this young man could have been used powerfully for good. This same possibility is true to each of us. Jesus sees our potential. He loves us. He wants to empower us to do incredible things. But following God is not a part-time job. Jesus can't force us to prioritize him. He's not going to remove our ability to choose. We are welcome to choose him as Lord and Savior, but we are also free to reject him and let other things get in the way of our relationship with God. Following God requires us to be all in. It means burning the bridges to other options. Following Jesus means you don't need a plan B. It means you don't hold back. It means giving God your all, knowing that he will lead you. That might seem a little scary. Doesn't it sound a little scary? Some would even call that kind of surrender irresponsible. There is something very human about wanting to control life, about wanting to take charge, like the rich young ruler who wanted to know that he could personally do something to gain eternal life. But that is not how God works. He asks us to surrender. Following God is not a part-time job. For surrender to God changes everything. Ellen speaks to how Jesus asked the young ruler to reorder his life. "One thing thou lackest," Jesus said. "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Christ read the ruler's heart. Only one thing he lacked, but that was a vital principle. He needed the love of God in the soul. This lack, unless supplied, would prove fatal to him. His whole nature would become corrupted. By indulgence, selfishness would strengthen. That he might receive the love of God, his supreme love of self must be surrendered. The same goes for us, whether or not we are rich young rulers. Anything that takes the place of God has to go. It might be an all-consuming career. It could be a social circle that is dragging us down. Maybe we're struggling with an ego or temper that we feel we can't control. Unless we can surrender all this to God, we won't be any more successful than the rich young ruler was. Our possessions or whatever else we cling to will own us, not the other way around. Ellen exposes the root of the rich young ruler's problem, saying, Christ gave this man a test. He called upon him to choose between the heavenly treasure and worldly greatness. The heavenly treasure was assured him if he would follow Christ. But self must yield. His will must be given to Christ's control. The very holiness of God was offered to the young ruler. He had the privilege of becoming a son of God and a co-heir with Christ to the heavenly treasure. But he must take up the cross and follow the Savior in the path of self-denial. Today we're faced with the same set of crossroads. We have a choice between the heavenly treasure Ellen talks about or focusing our lives on the pursuit of more and more here on earth. We don't have to take the young rich ruler's path. We don't have to be slaves to the here and now. We don't have to be yanked around by every impulse or addiction. We don't have to experience the emptiness of that kind of life. Imagine if the young rich ruler had made the decision to follow Jesus. Do you think Jesus would have let him starve? Would he have not lost his influence after that? Of course not. God would have cared for his every need. As Ellen made clear earlier, God would have used him as a power for good. God would have blessed his young man's natural abilities, all his leadership abilities. He would have given even more influence. He may have emerged as one of the great disciples of Jesus. But in his spiritual short-sightedness, the young man was only willing to treat following God as a part-time job. He couldn't give up the riches that were holding him back. He chose something temporal over the promise of eternal life. The story of this promising young man should serve as a cautionary tale. Let's not waste the resources, talents, connections, and sheer potential God has given us. We can ask God to help us keep our priorities straight. If we put him first, Nothing else can stop us. What is ironic about this story is that the disciples that surrounded Jesus were nobodies. John was just a teenager who had been dropped out of school. And John was watching this young ruler, observing very carefully. This was an influential man. He had all the potential. And Jesus called him to be one of his disciples. But John, who was standing there observing this, he didn't really understand why this man left. He had everything already. Now, here's the irony of the whole situation. We don't even know the name of the young rich ruler. We're still referring to him as young rich ruler. Even though he was very powerful in his day, he was pursuing the wrong thing. What he did not understand is that the giving, the selling of his possessions and giving to the poor was salvation. That is the expression of what it means to be saved, that you will help others. He couldn't bring himself to do it. When we put God first, God asks us to do some impossible things. What is it that he's asking you to do? What is it that he's asking me to do? Do we have the courage to put God first? After all, following God is not a part-time job. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone listening to the sound of my voice in whatever device they're accessing this, that they may have the courage to put you first, to give up whatever the world is offering, in the certainty that you will take whatever gifts we have and you will use us to impact the world. Thank you, Father, for your calling, and thank you for the courage to say yes. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Of love, what depths of peace when fears are still.